Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to be done with Ecclesiastes pretty soon. I'm going to miss it. It's become an old friend. It's a source of a lot of... That's all excellent information. I've got to be careful how I say that. Today we're looking at the issue of a balanced life. And... You know, I'm not accusing you guys of being thick-headed, but it's not an easy issue to grasp. I think some of you are far more astute than I am, and I'm still struggling with this balanced life thing, trying to figure out how you do that. And Solomon has some information in here that you're going to find initially quite threatening. And we need to remember that whenever we get to something like this, that you've got to interpret it in light of the entire book, all of God's Word. And it is profound. And I think of it especially in terms of our younger people today. I don't mean to pick on Julia, but Julia, you're going to be making a lot of decisions the next year or two, aren't you? What to do with your life? Up until this time, Mom and Dad made the decisions pretty much. And now she's going to have to decide. And how do you make those decisions? Jamie, you're a junior or a senior? Senior. I was talking to your dad the other night, and you know, he remembers changing diapers, and here you kids are, you know, and Christina's in her junior year. Did you know that? They grow up and they start making decisions. This chapter of Ecclesiastes is a godsend for you kids. You can begin to grasp it. And you can start out in life with a good foothold of saying, yes, indeed, God gives me good, concrete information for me to make career decisions about and how to begin to spend the rest of my life. Excellent information. Now, for those of us who look back and say, it's spent... It will satisfy some of our curiosity about these things. And Mark, it will prepare us for our grandchildren. Mark has a grandchild on the way, Mark and Heidi. And they got a little granddaughter coming. Due in March, did you say? Wow, how exciting that is. Happy for you. So this information is valuable for us all. And I trust that God, by His grace, will help us benefit from it today. Let's pray as we open it up together. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together today, I pray that you would grant that I won't confuse a simple text, but that by your Spirit you would speak and instruct your people today in the walk of the righteous, and what it means to be the people of God in this world today, and how we are such a people, and how to make very important decisions about life. And beyond that, how to be very, very happy about life and to enjoy it. Grant us, Father, an increased understanding in those matters and the grace to be the people you've called us to be. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by taking you to our text for this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7. Verse 7 introduced the idea of living. It does it by talking about the day. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. That's a verse for Josh. Rejoice in your youth. Love it. Enjoy it. And let your heart cheer thee all the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine heart, in the sight of thine eyes. That's what challenges us adults. We say, wait a minute, what in the world is this saying? But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. There's the balancing statement. Therefore, remove sorrow from thine heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Interesting. Now, he says this to us in the context of the former part of the chapter. He begins in chapter 11, verse 1. He says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. He is talking to us specifically about how a believer should live. Now, over in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Who is it that's in reputation for wisdom and honor? It is the people of God. And a little folly will destroy that reputation and corrupt that life. And he is talking to us now about how that life is lived, and he says that life is a life of sowing. Cast your bread upon the waters. Now, it's interesting. He says, cast your bread on the water. That means the resources that you have in this life are not all for your personal consumption. Cast them upon the water. Verse 2, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. And we went through that last week, and we won't spend a lot of time going through that this morning. But the point is this. Keep this very clear. In your pursuit of life here on earth, your responsibility is to sow. It can all be summarized with that simple idea. Your responsibility is to sow while you're here. The question is, how do I sow? What do I sow? And how do I couple that with living my life? Go back with me to the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes in verse 13, a chapter that probably yet will be an area of the chapter that will yet be confusing and difficult for you. Verse 13, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? There's some things in life we just can't do. As the children of God, we see some things that ought to be corrected, and we do not have the ability to correct them. My, do we face that today. As we see a world and a nation just spiraling into destruction, and we want to stand on the mountaintop and say, are you blind? That which God has made crooked can't be straightened. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Fascinating text of Scripture. It is telling us that in our passage through life, there will be days of adversity, there will be days of prosperity, and God intentionally puts those things together to the end that you cannot anticipate what will be. That's anybody who says they know what's going to be doesn't know. Now, that's in the short term. In other words, are we going to spiral down into a far worse recession and into a depression within the next 8 months? There are those who say we will. There are those who say we won't. I got news for you. They don't know. They just don't know. There are some things that we could possibly do to help mitigate that situation. We differ upon what those things are that ought to be done. But overall, God's in charge. And those are things that we hold with a loose hand, saying, if God brings those are the days I live through. Your grandparents lived through the Great Depression. It wasn't pleasant, but God called them to do that. He may call us to do that. Verse 15, all the things that I have seen in the days of my vanity, speaking of all the things that he has seen, there is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. And we talked about that when we went through that. That's something that frustrates us no end. We see the evil prosper, and we see the good suffer. That's a new thing. That's never happened before. No, Solomon says that's the case of the world. That happens again and again and again. So what does he say in verse 16? This is a thing that just absolutely floors us. Be not righteous over much. Neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? That ought to challenge you. What in the world is Solomon talking about? When can I be too good? When can I be too righteous? Do I limit my righteousness to my own comfort level? Is that what he's talking about? He's talking about balance. And we're going to see that in the text that we're working our way through today. And so let me just say no more about it here. Verse 17, be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Now, 18 again is the verse that puts it into a context so we can accept it. It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. All right, now what he had previously taught, we haven't taken hold of it yet, okay? We've just introduced it. We haven't taken hold of it. But he says, it's good that you take hold of that and understand what I'm saying. That's what Solomon says. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Now there he's saying, the man of wisdom, the man who fears God, will come forth with both of these things in balance. That is, a life that's dedicated to the service of God, that is walking through this world honorably. And that ain't easy to do. Excuse my English. Now, with that in mind, let me take you to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I told you we would go there. What we're doing is laying out the principles here so that you will see them. John, chapter 17. Again, the high priestly prayer of Christ. Verse 13. And now come I unto thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What value it is for us to be able to listen in on our high priest's prayer. This is how he prays for you. Do you think the Son has the ear of the Father? Do you think the Son's prayers will be answered? This is how he prays for you. Now, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. Here comes the balance. Peter was explaining to the Jerusalem council what was happening when they began to experience the most unique thing in all of history that they'd experienced up to that time. It was the wholesale conversion of Gentiles. And to them, God's work was the Jew. And they just couldn't grasp this thing that the Jews were in utter rebellion to God, and they're finding themselves with an incredible affinity to these Gentile people who are being converted. And Peter says to that Jerusalem council, he said, our brother Paul has shown us how God has chosen from the beginning to take out from among the Gentiles a people for himself. And that's what Christ is praying about here. He said, I'm taking them out of the world. They are in the world, but they're not of the world. And he said, for this reason, the world hates them. If you're looking for the world's approval, you can get it. All you have to do is reject your Savior and all of his benefits. Which do you prefer? You can't have them both. You can take the Savior and all of his benefits and be identified with him and hated by the world. Or you can reject the Savior and all of his benefits and be loved and accepted by the world. There are only two choices. No other choice. Well, I speak to the wise here. No pun, Dick. You're wise in spite of your name. That was meant to be a compliment. Okay. You wouldn't sacrifice what you have in Christ for the approval of this world. I know that. Now, he's praying for you. I pray not, verse 15, that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil.
Whoa!
Father, enable them to walk successfully, carefully, wisely through this world without becoming like the world. That's our mission. To be able to walk through this world without having it stick to us. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now that's the progressive continuing. Make them less and less of this world and more of me while they're in the world. Now verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Christ was sent in the world not to be of the world, but to be God's representative in the world. And he sends us in the same way. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. How are we going to be that kind of a people? In the world, but not of the world, representing God. Verse 7. The thesis of these four verses is this. Enjoy your individual pursuit of life with a steady eye upon your true purpose. I don't think it could be said any more simply than that. Enjoy your individual pursuit of life with a steady eye upon your true purpose. Can I say this without sounding profound? My God is a good fellow. You know, among us fundamentalists, we're often accused of having a very droll outlook on life and being long-faced. I remember an old preacher used to say, you're so long-faced you could eat oats out of a bag like a horse. And we tend to begin to think that that's what it's about. That we need to walk through life with black garments, you know. And I remember an old cartoon. This is back in the 50s, you know, and back when they used to have these, well, it was the old Mickey Mouse cartoons that were all black and white and that kind of stuff. But there was a cartoon about this group of people, and they sang this song, "We're Only Happy When We're Sad." You know, and anybody remember that old cartoon? Did you see that? Ah. Well, that's not what we should be. We ought to enjoy life. Christ said, "These things I pray." His preface to his prayer was, "I pray these things that my joy might be fulfilled in them." Enjoy your individual pursuit of life with a steady eye upon your true purpose. Truly, the light is sweet and pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. Life is a wonderful thing to experience and to anticipate and be a part of. It is great. And God's intention is that we would enjoy it. It would be a good experience. He kind of balances that a little bit now in verse 8. And he says this, "But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity." What is he saying? He said, this life under the sun is not going to be ultimately satisfying. And that is a real challenge for us to remember, because we continue to look at this life and the acquisition of its possessions and its experiences to bring us satisfaction. And we're all going to come to the grave with a conclusion of there's nothing here to satisfy. No matter how much you get, no matter how much you do, no matter how much success you achieve, it is all vanity. Every bit of it. Now he begins with his instructions. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart." I wonder how to apply this to our young people, other than to say to them, enjoy life. Enjoy it. God intended you to do that. Don't let some of us sour old saints rob from you the enjoyment of life. But understand that one of the reasons that that exists is because you young people often look to the wrong place for your enjoyment. And we know some things you haven't learned yet. That the flesh corrupts. In the same context of sowing and reaping, let me take you over to Galatians chapter 6. This is all about sowing. Your life is a thing of sowing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Now, this is a big issue. It's not simple. We need to put the pieces together. Verse 3. "If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." That's where Paul begins. Don't you youth begin to think that you're something and you can do anything you want to enjoy life. Anybody who thinks himself to be something when he is nothing is self-deceived. Isn't that interesting? That's the worst kind of deception, to be self-deceived. This is my life and I can live it however I wish. Self-deception. Young people, I want to announce to you very clearly that whether or not you understood the covenant, when you got saved, Christ bought your life and it's no longer your own. Period. You say, wait a minute, nobody told me that when I got saved. Well, you know, these aren't really options, but, you know, I'll suggest that this is an option. Okay, give up your salvation and do this, please. You want to do that? I don't think anybody wants to do that. Not if you're truly saved, not if you're truly sighted. You know, in football scrimmages, I don't think we ever did this in the games, but in the scrimmage, we'd all, you know, playing against your own friends and that kind of stuff, we'd get up on that line in front of them, and we'd look them in the eye and say, you ain't much. You know, that was our way to intimidate them. Well, God isn't saying you ain't much. He's saying you ain't nothing. Any man who thinks himself to be something weighs nothing, deceived himself. But, verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. This is incredible. Prove your own work. Let me give you an Old Testament illustration of what that meant. When David volunteered to go against Goliath, his mentor Saul, knowing what it would take to defeat Goliath from his own perspective, gave his armor to David. And David put that armor on and stood out there and swung that sword around a little bit and rattled in that armor, and he said, I can't use this stuff. This is not me. I'm a shepherd boy. He said, I can't use this stuff because I've not proved it. I've not made it mine. It's not what I can do. So he put it aside, took the tools of his shepherd trade, and went down and was very successful. Young people, God gives you the freedom to be the boy, the girl, the man, the woman that God has designed you to be. And he says, prove your own work. I remember years ago going through all of this stuff about knowing the will of God. You know, and these preachers would just draw these pictures and lay out these diagrams, how to know the will of God. Never made any sense to me. Let me tell you what I think. Now, this is just what I think. I think when your dad and mom gave birth to you, that God guided that birth in such a way that he gave you certain skills and abilities and strengths and understandings to do some particular kind of work. And now it's your job to figure out, with the counsel of maybe some of your best friends, certainly your parents, maybe your pastor, your youth pastor, that kind of thing, what am I gifted and equipped to do? What is my work? Help me to go in the way that God has designed me to go. And I'm not talking here about spiritual principles, although those apply. I'm talking about physical principles. You know, some of you were not designed to be computer technicians. You won't do that. But you make a great salesman. You make a good teacher. You might, you know, God give us some good politicians. Maybe he would raise some up from Bethel. Says, prove your own work. And then the amazing thing here is, you shall have rejoicing in yourself alone and not in another. It ain't about others approving, it's about you enjoying. Can I tell you right now that I'm getting so strong in this that I'm getting ornery? I'll go watch a football game if I'm particularly interested in it, and I'll watch it. But it's not a spectator sport. And if you need for me to come and watch you play football, and I'm not picking on Josh. Josh had a great day yesterday. Did you listen to the Grizz game? The announcer says, boy, Josh Harris is having a good day today. I watched him run the quarterback down, hurry him up, and the quarterback threw an interception and turned the game around. Josh ought to just enjoy doing that. It doesn't make any difference if I think it's good. Josh ought to enjoy that. He excelled. He met an opponent, and he excelled in it, and the joy is in himself. The point is, enjoy what you do. Pick out something for life that you're gifted and able to do. Learn to do it well, and then be able to come home at the end of the day and say, I did a good job. And you have the rejoicing in yourself alone and don't have to have the approval of other people to say, hey, you did well. You just enjoy it. Life is not a spectator sport. And most sports aren't. You know, when we played football, we played it because we loved to play football. We played basketball because we loved to play basketball. But today it's become spectator. And I really think that that's silly. Now, if you enjoy watching a game, I got nothing with that, you know. Betty loves to go to basketball games. She enjoys them. That's great. Then we get to the place where we can't play them anymore. We got to watch them. Betty, did you play basketball? My mother did. Ever tell this story about meeting my mother's basketball coach? I'll tell you that sometime. That's another story. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. The point of that is, and we don't have time to open up all of this and how it relates to the former part of the chapter, but it says we've all got our own job. We got to do it. So quit bellyaching about it. You know, I go home and I tell Charlotte about how hard my job is. I don't get much sympathy. It's like living with my mother. My mother would have made a good Marine drill sergeant. And I'm grateful for that in the long run. God has equipped us for tasks, given them to us, and we're to enjoy doing them. Every man shall bear his own burden. Now, let me skip down. Verse 7 and 8. Verse 6 is one that we could spend some time on, but I just don't want to. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You understand that we're talking about sowing when we're talking about you doing your physical job? We're talking about you living in the community and serving God by the way you do your job and the way you live your life. And God says, enjoy it. Prove your own work. Enjoy what you're doing. And he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's how we got here in the first place. Young people, we see you sowing to the flesh sometimes. We see you wanting to do things. We see you wanting to build relationships that will in the end be very corrupting. It is not that your parents or your pastor are a bunch of sad sacks. We've been around the block. We've seen it happen. And we don't want it to happen to you. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Here is that important balance, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In this balance of life, understand that you are serving God, you're not serving your own personal self-interests. That's the difference between the world and the believer. The believer has a much higher priority in life. He is living for God while he is doing this. And it's imperative that we capture that reality. Christ told us in Matthew chapter 6, we've been there several times, but let me just read that for you quickly. Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We find ourselves at the center of a far greater issue as we make these choices of, shall I be a police officer? Shall I be a school teacher? Shall I be a politician? Shall I be a truck driver? Let us keep in perspective that all of those are only introductions to connections with this world where we live Christ. And that is the point. So that while we are doing all of these things, we are serving Christ. Go back to our text. Truly the light is sweet. Life is a great opportunity. Verse 8, there'll be good times and there'll be bad times. So rejoice, young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee all the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart. All of that is saying is live the kind of life that you have been physically structured to live, and enjoy it. And walk in the ways of your heart. Do the things that you enjoy. You know, that expands it a little bit more to extracurricular activities. You know, we are privileged in America. Most of us can earn a living in 40 hours. That's never been true in history. Some people earn a living in far less time than that a week. And so all of a sudden, extracurricular activities come into play. Enjoy it. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. As long as it meets the following criteria. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Folks, the way you live your life will be examined by God. Every word you speak, every activity you choose, the way you choose to do it will be examined by God. You need to see that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Young people, understand this with me. I say this with all the authority of God's word. The day will come when you answer to God for all of your choices. Every one of them. You will answer for how you spent your minutes and every word that you spoke. This can all be done with joy. He didn't say, don't play basketball. He didn't say, don't play football. He didn't say, don't find a job that you enjoy. Do all of those things, but in doing them, be my representative. So, let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. I was thinking about this morning. Let me suggest it to you in the life of a teacher. You're a teacher, and your job is to teach mathematics. Melvin Wedwick taught mathematics in my freshman class of algebra. I remember he was an excellent teacher, but he didn't teach me a solitary thing that will last for eternity. but he could teach algebra. Now, if you're teaching algebra, or if you're teaching history, what I'm saying to you is leave a wake and current behind you of the savor of Christ that will draw your students to the eternal God of heaven. We are the savor of Christ. You know, sometimes as you walk through this world, you walk by some people who aren't real careful about how they smell. You know, you run into them in the grocery store in different places, and you say, ooh. You know, you kind of walk around them. The point is, whether you're in the grocery store or whether you're at work, be wearing God's perfume so that people are attracted to your Savior. So, it will happen just by the way you live. By the way you live, you'll be given opportunity to speak about your Savior. I just see that boat tearing down the lake, you know, and the big wake behind it. And in a sense, has nothing to do with what it's doing. It's just what it's leaving in its past. In your past, leave the savor of Christ. So that who knows when somebody back there is going to say, I remember my algebra teacher. He was a godly man. And he said to me one day in class, whatever he said that caught your attention. Back to our text and we quit. Rejoice, young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in all the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, and the sight and fear of thy eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. Put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. You know, the former part of that verse talks to you that are young people and says, just plain enjoy life. The last part of that verse talks to us old goats and says, quit complaining about age. I'm so tired of getting old. I talk more about the things I can't do than the things I can do. I might get this figured out by the time I get to the grave. Folks, God has made life a pleasant opportunity for us. Let's live it pleasantly for Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge of it. I pray especially for our young people as they look forward to life with all the hope and anticipation that's there. Grant them wisdom, Father, to understand their way and to walk with you with joy. Help us to be good guides and instructors to them, and help us to model it with our own sense of joy and excitement for the privilege of being your children. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you a simple illustration of how this works out, and I apologize if I talk about my family too much. But rarely do I talk with my son Paul, but what he says to me, how's Les doing? Les had a big influence on Paul when Paul was here. And I'm so grateful because Paul needed some influence. You don't know how Christ is using you. You just have no idea. You'll know when you get to glory. And the Pauls and the Joshuas and the others will come up to you and say, hey, thanks. You have no idea what you did for me.